Ruth is looked at as the Bible's love story. And if you read here in the last chapter of Ruth, of what we've just read, you might think that she must have been a woman of wealth, or one who had connections, or somewhat privileged. For she had the support of all the people. Verse 11, the Bible says, and all the people was giving support and saying that she's going to be as some of the most godly women that's ever impacted the nation of Israel. She married Boaz, which, if you would, was quite a catch for her. Amen. And understanding who Boaz was, he was the kinsman redeemer for her family. She would become part of the lineage of King David, which would link her to the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Wow. You would have thought, yes, this had to be a privileged woman. This had to be one that had wealth or something for her to have this type of an impact, for God to work through her as he would. No doubt, God, being all-knowing and sovereign as he is, recorded and preserved Ruth's journey for all to learn from. Because no, she would not have been a privileged woman. She would not have been a wealthy woman. Ruth was a part of an ungodly, hostile race known as the Moabites. The Moabites were the enemies of Israel. Matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, let me just read it to you. Chapter 23, as Moses was instructing the nation of Israel as they prepared to go into the promised land, he said in chapter 23 in verse 3, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. So the Moabites were somewhat a very heathen race. They worshiped Baal. And the nation of Israel was instructed not to have anything to do with the Moabites. However, God set in motion a chain of events that would allow Ruth this opportunity. But to get there, Ruth would have to make right decisions in the midst of some very, very tough times. Now, God has it recorded for us to learn from this. And I trust that this morning that we can learn what God has this recorded and preserved it for us to learn. We started with the end of the book of Ruth, but now let's go to the first chapter of the book of Ruth. For how did this Moabite have this privileged opportunity to be part of the lineage of not only King David, but to be part of the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself? We go back into Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is introduced to God and to the God of Israel, the only true God, the Creator God. There was a backslidden Jewish family. Now, can I tell you that God does not cause everything that happens to happen, but God is very much aware of everything. And for something to happen, God has to allow it. And if God allows it, can I tell you that there is something there, somehow, some way, that God will work something good out of it if right decisions are being made along the way. Ruth was born a Moabite. A backslidden Jewish family moved into Ruth's neighborhood. If you would study this, Elimelech and Naomi with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, the two sons, we don't know exactly how old they were. They would not have had the choice whether or not they were going to move. We find that no doubt Elimelech made the decision to leave the land of Israel, to leave and to move into the land of the Moabites with his family. No doubt they exchanged beliefs with some of the girls of the Moabites. Now you have these two young men. We don't know exactly their age, but they were old enough, and they only was in the land for 10 years. And during that time, they were not only met these two girls, but after the death of their father, we find that they married them. But to start with here, they moved into the area, and so in their neighborhood, they would have seen and met these two girls that these two boys would have had some communication with. And as what young people would do, they would sit down and talk about where they come from and some of their experiences of life. And no doubt they would have exchanged religious beliefs. So Ruth now would be introduced to the salvation seed planted in her heart by Mahlon. This would be the beginning of her journey to have the opportunity to be used of God. And I stop and think there for a minute, because can I tell you that every one of us here today, I don't know what part of your journey, where you're at in your journey of life and your service to God and what God's plan is for your life, but I know at some point in our lives, we will have a salvation seed planted. I remember I was 8 years of age, and that's been 53 years ago now, but I still remember it as yesterday. My family was a Christian family, but we were not in church at the time. And I had a friend I was going to school with. His name was Mark Gore, and he invited me to go to church because we weren't going to church at that time, even though we had a Christian background. I accepted the invitation and went to church, and I went to his Sunday school. His father taught third grade boys. And I remember he taught on salvation's plan. And 8 years old, I had never come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit up to that point. I had never had salvation's seed planted in my heart. And as God planted that seed in my heart, then the first opportunity I had to be saved, at that point, I made a right decision. Amen. I was sitting there crying, and he come back to the lesson. I didn't leave with the other boys, and the Sunday school teacher come back, and he said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "I want to get saved." And I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior 53 years ago. And can I tell you that God that started me on my journey to where I'm at today? But if I had not made the right decision at 8 years of age, when God planted that salvation seed in my heart, I could have rejected that seed. If I had rejected that seed, who knows where I'd be today? But I made a right decision when I had an opportunity to get saved because the salvation seed was planted. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. As far as I know, the first time that I've ever come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit is when I said yes and I got saved. Now, I don't know where you're at. But somewhere in your life, God will bring you an opportunity to receive Him as Savior. But He will not force anybody. I know many that have rejected that salvation seed many times and finally did receive it later on in life. But no one has that guarantee that you'll have a second chance to make a right decision with that salvation seed. I would encourage you, if you have never come underneath the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and if you've never had that opportunity, that salvation seed planted, I believe it's going to be planted today. Amen. Because now you know that a person must receive Jesus Christ, and there's an opportunity for you to get saved. God's not going to force you, but as the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart, you need to say yes, and you need to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It could be that salvation seed will be planted today. What a great day that would be, that you'd be able to remember this 53 years from today. Or even longer, if you have that privilege of living that long. Because once you've accepted Jesus Christ, and even though you didn't understand everything, that remembrance of making that decision will stay in your heart and your mind. Because that's a salvation decision. That you receive everlasting eternal life. So as we look at this love story of Ruth, we find that the first thing was that this Jewish family, they were a backslidden family, but they still had rituals and they still had an understanding, and these kids got together and they talked about what they had been impacted by, what they'd been influenced by. And so because of that, Ruth has an opportunity to understand that the God of Israel is a true God, creator of all things. Ruth marries Mahlon. Verse 4, the Bible says in verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So after Elimelech dies, their father dies, and many would believe that was because of the chastisement of God for him being out of God's will. But nevertheless, after he dies, then the two boys marry these two girls that they would have possibly met when they first moved into this neighborhood. And they lived together for several years. The Bible doesn't tell us how long was in between. They were there for 10 years. If they were there 2 years before Elimelech died, and then we find that they married, they would have been married for 8 years after this. We don't know how long, but we know that there was at least a 10-year span. And during this time, once they got married, then Ruth would have been even more impacted by the ways of the God of Israel. She would have understood more about the creation, that there was one creator God, not multiple small letter G gods. She would have been taught that there was one creator God, not evolution. She would have been taught about the fall of man, the sin condition of all people born with a sin nature. She would understand that there was a flood and God destroyed the world. She would have understood about how God called Abraham out to establish a people we're known as the children of God. She would understand that was passed on to Isaac, the Abrahamic covenant. And not only was it passed on to Isaac, it was passed on to Jacob. And then Joseph was used, one of the sons of Jacob, and he was able to become the second man to in Egypt to Pharaoh. And God used that to be able to secure the Jewish race, and he took them into Egypt, and there they became a mighty nation, a mighty people. But they became slaves. And she would understood during that time how God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Now she's understanding this about God, and it's impacting her life. She would understand that God took them across the desert and fed them with manna over 2 million souls being kept alive in the wilderness, and water from the rock and manna from heaven, how God watched over them and how God eventually brought them to the promised land of Canaan, where they had just left to come to the land of the Moabites. Well, during that time that she was married to Mahlon, learning all this, then her husband dies. She hears that this is the chastening hand of God, not understanding all of it quite like she would possibly be able to later on in life. But the Bible says in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 13, here Naomi was talking to them, and she says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Not only did God chasten us, not only did he take my husband, Elimelech, but now he's taken both of my sons. Now Ruth has experienced all these things up to this time, and now Ruth experiences the loss of her own husband. And she's told that it's because of the chastisement of God. She would have to make some decisions. Is this the kind of God that I want to serve? How would she respond? Better yet, let me ask you something. How would you respond? Had Ruth put her faith and trust in God at this time? We don't know. She could either have been a very young babe in Christ. She could have been somebody that accepted the God of Israel, but was still young in her understanding and belief. She still could be lost and just been impacted by all this truth and still had not put it all together yet. But once her husband died, she would have to make a decision, and that decision would impact the rest of her life. Making the right decision would allow her the opportunities to become part of the lineage of not only King David, the Messiah himself. But she would have said, I don't understand this. How can a loving God take my husband? I'll not serve him. She would have missed out on that. But evidently, she must have got to the place where she thought, I don't understand all of this, but I know that the God that you've talked to me about is truly God. And even though I don't understand why that certain things have happened in my life, I do understand that there is only one God. He's the creator of all things, and I want him to be my God. And she stayed, even after her husband died. Right after this, Ruth would get some bad counsel from her mother-in-law. You ever got any bad counsel from your mother-in-law? She would have to withstand this. If you can make it through your mother-in-law's influence, you can make it through. Amen. Verse 7 and 8. This is still Naomi, still not thinking right. And we find here the Bible says, Naomi, verse 7 says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. They're looking to follow her. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each of her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Now this is confusing. Her own mother-in-law tells her, don't follow me back to the land of Canaan. Yeah. Go back to your own family. Go back to your own religion. Go back to that dead and dying church that never taught you about salvation. You see, she tried to talk Ruth out of following her to Israel, not thinking of Ruth's spiritual well-being. She was thinking of physical well-being, because she could not have any more children. If she did, they would not. They'd be too old to become the Redeemer. And so go back to the way you used to live and the way you used to think. And Ruth would have to make a decision based upon her mother-in-law's counsel. Wow. Should I go back to the way I used to live? Should I denounce the God of Israel and go back to my Baal worship? That's what my mother-in-law, who has introduced her family to me, where I found this understanding of an almighty God. And now she's telling me that I ought to go back. If she had made that decision, she would have never found and had the opportunities that God had in store for her. But she said, you know, I'm grateful for my mother-in-law, because without her, I would not have this opportunity. But I understand that she's bitter. She's been hurt. I'm going to follow her back because I want a better understanding of her God. That's what would have taken place. Wasn't thinking of spiritual, her spiritual side. So today, Maybe things have happened in our life where you've been hurt by a church, been hurt by a pastor, been hurt by somebody that maybe introduced you to the Bible. And they're bitter over something. And they tell you, hey, might as well go back to your other religion. Go back to the lifestyle you had before Christianity. Would you allow that influence to lead you to turning back to religion that was not a help? I believe many have turned away from Christ because of the counsel, the negative counsel of ungodly Christian influences in their life. Maybe even a mother-in-law who's bitter over losing her husband and then losing her own sons. But if you make that wrong decision when you're faced with those types of circumstances, you'll never get to where God wants you to be. To have the opportunities that God has for you. So she doesn't take the advice of her mother-in-law. But then something else happens. Ruth's best friend. They met these two Jewish boys at the same time. They had a double wedding, possibly. They each got one of these Jewish boys, and they got married somewhat at the same time. Ruth's best friend, Orpah, didn't make the decision that Ruth made. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Ruth's best friend, Orpah, denounces God to return to Baal worship. Would you follow a friend if the friend is going in a wrong direction? Too often we find high schoolers, especially because of peer pressure. And you'll have somebody, even in a Baptist church, to try to influence you to do things that is not according to the will of God. And you'll have a decision to make. Do I listen to the preacher and do I listen to the youth pastor to do what I know God would have me to do? Or do I let this individual have a greater impact, have a greater influence on my life than somebody that God put in my life to help me so that I get to the place where God wants me to be to accomplish all that God wants me to accomplish? Or do I follow a friend? Especially a best friend. We grew up together. We married together. We were willing to change, to start going to a Baptist church until our husbands died. And now because of bitterness setting in, I'm going to go back to something that was not God's will. Many have been led astray by listening to and following the wrong influences. She got through the influence of her mother-in-law to start with. She got through the influence of her own best friend. Ruth made her own decision. Ruth made her own decision based upon her understanding of the God that brought this family into her life. That God worked through this family, even though they did not fully understand it, God worked through this family to plant the salvation seed and to get Ruth to understand that there is a God in heaven, a creator God. Verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Amen. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded, she had already made up her mind. Ruth had already made up her mind that I don't know all that's going on, but I know that this is a God that I want to serve. And I'll not get this information by staying in the land of Baal worship. I'm going back to Judah because I want to get a better understanding of God and His ways for my life. Ruth's own decision. She wanted to learn more. She wanted to learn more. There was a lot of opposition for her going forward. There was a lot of opposition for her going and following Naomi back into Judah, where she would become part of the children of God, and she would learn of the ways of God there in that place of teaching and training. But she would have to make that decision. Her best friend was not leading her to make the right decisions. Her mother-in-law was not leading her to make the right decisions. There was a lot of opposition. But Ruth, in her own heart and her own mind, knew that that was the truth. And I'm going to follow after the truth. Because there's something about being around the teaching of the Word of God that just speaks to my heart. There's something about coming through the doors of a genuine New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I just sense something different there. No matter what, I'm going to continue so that I can learn all that God has for me to learn. She goes back. She learns of God's plan for a kinsman redeemer that could change everything. She finds Boaz. Look back with me, chapter 4 now. This is all taking place. What a tremendous story. Chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Get over there myself. Ruth chapter 4, verse 9. The Bible says, "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And then verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord," what she had been seeking all along, God's will for her life, because she had been making the right decisions along life's path, she found herself in the center of God's will, and the Lord, which hath not, verse 13, "And she was his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." Becomes a seed line to David, and giving birth to David's grandfather, which would include her in the seed line of the Messiah. Wherever you're at in life, can I tell you there's an invisible hand of God? You might not be able to see it. You might be even very much confused over chastening, Elimelech's death, my own husband and his own brother, my mother-in-law trying to get me to go back, my best friend goes back and leaves me. But through it all, Ruth made the decisions that God would have her to make. The invisible hand of God is at work in your life. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what stage you're at. But I do know this. If you continue to make the right decision, the decision that God wants you to make, you have His blessings and you can accomplish what God would have you to accomplish. Make the right decisions. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. What a great love story. What a great story of Ruth. And no, she wasn't a privileged child. She was a Moabitess. How in the world could she be part of the lineage of the Messiah? She followed the Lord's direction every step of the way. That's a biblical principle that every one of us need to learn. Follow God's lead. Make the right decisions. It could be that that salvation seed is planted right here, right now. Don't turn away from it. We know not what a day may bring. And you never know that you're not guaranteed having a second chance. If God's working in your heart and your life right now, make whatever decision that God would have you to make. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for this book of Ruth and this testimony of this lady, this Moabitess, who becomes mightily used by you. I pray, God, that we would see it, that everyone here this morning would understand it, and they would be determined to apply this biblical principle into their own lives. Lead, guide, and direct each one. For this we pray in Jesus' name.